Jesus said, "He who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This morning, we'll explore the themes of humility and hospitality from the gospel reading, which we've just heard. It was set around a Sabbath meal where Jesus was a guest. The Jesus we meet in Luke was someone who enjoyed eating and drinking. He loved his food and his drinks. Who doesn't? And he often used meal times to teach the gospel. And Luke shows us a warm, a generous fellowship around Jesus. There is a school of thought that states hospitality, such as sharing meals, can raise respect, lower people's barriers, and people become more receptive to what is being discussed at dinner tables and are more likely to remember them in the long run. Maybe Jesus had this view too, and that's why he used those opportunities to teach the gospel. Planning an official meal or a banquet is not an easy thing. I imagine that there are several books around or on Google guiding people planning such events. But I imagine too it's based on some sort of a philosophy such as, because you invited me to your party, I will invite you to mine as well. Or because I want to get into your good books, I invite you to my party. So we pay debts and make others indebted to us. There is, of course, a third principle that states that you like somebody's company and you just want to have an evening with them with no strings attached. Drawing up a sitting plan is not easy either. I don't know if you're a football fan, but can you imagine putting an Arsenal supporter next to a Tottenham supporter at a dinner where they're discussing a crucial goal that was disallowed? You imagine what will go on. And there's also that question of who sits at the top table, because whoever is sitting at the top table is the most important person in that occasion. So it's right that when you're planning such occasion, you have to get everything spot on. In Jesus' time, it was no different. Being invited to a meal, especially Sabbath meal, was quite significant in those days because it was indicative of a mutual respect and friendship and acceptance. And that's why the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees would not eat with anyone who was classed as impure or a social outcast. Remember how they complained when he ate with sinners? Because by eating with sinners, he was showing himself to be one of them. And they expected more from him. In the text that we've just heard, Jesus is invited to a Sabbath dinner by a Pharisee. Did they follow the principle that we just discussed? Or did they have a different motive? I think we can safely say that there was a motive which was an ulterior motive. Because verse 1 says that Jesus was being carefully watched. They were carefully watching him, looking for opportunities to judge him, to condemn him for breaking their Sabbath laws. We know there were already growing conflicts between Jesus and the religious leaders because of his easy attitude towards the Sabbath and the company that he often kept. Specifically, on this occasion, they wanted to see if he will heal the man with dropsy. We left that piece out. We didn't read all of it. But if you go home and you have time, do read the whole chapter. But Jesus had his eyes on them too. They're watching him. He's watching them. He's watching them scrambling in the room to get the best seats in the house, gently shoving, moving chairs so that you're nearer the top table, so that you're sitting next to someone important, so that you can bask in their reflected glory. Obviously, they had no sitting plans here. And I wonder what happened at the royal wedding, because besides the very, very, very important people, I believe the seats were just there for people to take. So people must have been shoving to get the seats behind the Queen or the royal family. Today, our practice is not entirely unlike the scene that Jesus described. As I said, the person at the top table is the most important. So it's critical to get things right. Jesus offers his own angle on today's text. He turns the pursuit of the seats of honor and the guest list entirely on his head. He said, "If you're invited to a feast, don't go straight to the top table, because if someone important comes, you will be asked to leave. But sit in an ordinary seat, and when the time comes, the host will elevate you to the high table." He teaches them about humility. The humility to recognize that it is up to our host to grant the honor as they so wish. As I was researching for this sermon, I found out in one of the commentaries that the Bible has 106 stories emphasizing humility, 104 stories featuring faith, and 47 stories featuring love. So does that tell us something about humility? And when Jesus told his parable, I wonder if the intended targets, the Pharisees, got the meaning. Because they thought that they were the upper crust in God's kingdom. And if anyone deserved the seat of honor, it will be them. But Jesus, in this parable, is saying to them, guess what? There are other guests who are just as important as you. They might not look religious, they might not have the right table manners, but I've invited them to the banquet too. So when we, like the Pharisees, believe that we have a special place in God's house because of something we've done, because of the particular theology we embrace, or because of how long we've been coming to church, it's that attitude that Jesus is confronting here. Proverbs 25 talks of not putting yourself to stand in the king's presence. It's better for someone to say, come up. The prophet Isaiah talks of being contrite and lowly in spirit. So what does it mean to be a humble person? What is Jesus talking about? It seems so old-fashioned, doesn't it? So Edna and Emmerdale, so fuddy-duddy. And I don't know whether it's politically correct either. There is a story of a man in America, Professor Washington. He was the president. He'd just taken up presidency of the famous Tuskegee Institute in Alabama in the United States. And as he was walking down the street one day, this lady saw him and said, "Young man, can you come and chop some wood and earn yourself some few dollars?" He smiled, rolled his sleeves up, followed this lady, chopped the woods, carried them and piled them in the kitchen. When he left, there was a little girl there who recognized him and told the lady, revealed the identity of this wood chopper. This woman was so embarrassed, she didn't know what to do with herself. The following morning, she got up. At 9 o'clock, she was outside Professor Washington's office to apologize. And the professor said, "It's all right, I like to do some manual labor every now and then, but most important, it's good to help someone in need." He didn't need a few dollars. He could have said, "Go away. I need more money than you can give me." This lady was so impressed that she went away and convinced her wealthy friends to donate to the work that was being done at this institute. So does being humble mean to feel inferior to everyone, or compare yourself to others and come up short, or have a low self-esteem of yourself? I'm not sure that's what's being said here. Humility is about thinking less of ourselves. After all, we are all part of God's family, and Christ gave up his life for each and every one of us. Rather, it's about thinking of ourselves less. At the heart of humility is the attitude which recognizes that all our personality traits, which allow us to advance in life, everything that we have is a gift from God, and we to use this gift to help each other. A humble person is someone who knows their superior worth and is willing to serve their inferior in Christian love. For genuine humility leads the strong to serve the weak. One time, the disciples of Jesus were arguing between themselves, wondering who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus gave them one short answer. He said, "Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in God's kingdom." The disciples had failed, just like we do sometimes, to understand that to follow Jesus is having to walk with him down humility street. Today, we need to reflect on our own lives to see if we can identify similar traits by asking if we have a high image of our own self-importance, whether we're ever angry or hurt if overlooked for recognition, or whether we're hurt or offended when others disagree with us at that church meeting and you go away and you're not talking to them anymore. The list goes on. Jesus is not only giving us a sound practical advice, but we suspect that he's addressing something more substantial than social etiquette. Like many of the parables in Luke's Gospel, he gives us glimpses of the kingdom of God seen through the eyes of human experience. He speaks of the spirit of pride, which not only affects our relationship with each other, but it can affect our relationship with God. The invitation to God's party and assignment of seat comes not due to our efforts or merits, nor our social status, but only as a result of God's great love and God's free gift. You cannot earn it. You cannot buy it. It's a free gift. No sooner had Jesus stopped talking to the guest about humility when he turned his attention to the host and asked, "Why didn't you invite the poor, the blind, the lame? Why didn't you invite my friends to your party too?" Can you imagine what would have been going through the Pharisee's head? We can only guess. Something like, "This is the last time I ever invite this Jesus of Nazareth to dinner. He's got no manners. He's rude. Not only is he rude to my guest, he's now lecturing me as to who I should be inviting to my own party." I don't know whether you watch television a lot, but there's this program called Keeping Up Appearances. It's one of my favorite ones. And the main character there is Mrs. Bucket, pronounced Bouquet. She is a social climber, and she comes from a very, very humble beginning. And she likes to be seen with the right people in society, at always. She has these candlelit suppers where she invites the who is who in the neighborhood. If she knows there's a major there, that major is coming to the next one. But to her great consternation, her family, who are still quite down, right down there, always turn up at the wrong time, at the wrong place, when Hyacinth doesn't want them there. So imagine yourself being invited by Mrs. Bouquet to one of her candlelit suppers, and instead of heaving praises at her, you start criticizing her, humiliating her guest, and telling her that she needs to invite people from her own humble beginning. I doubt if you'll ever be invited to one of the candlelit suppers again. But knowing Hyacinth, if there is the opportunity that she could get to meet the Earl or the Prince or whatever, she will do just about anything to get there. Jesus is out to turn our world upside down. where we feel secure and keep people who are not like us out. Luke's Jesus is comprehensive rather than selective in the company he keeps and the hospitality he accepts. But the problem here is that his dinner party includes people we wouldn't want to be seen on a Saturday night with: the poor, the burdened, and the down and outs. Jesus described his failure to invite his friends to the party as selfish. Hebrews 13 talks of showing hospitalities to strangers because you don't know who you're going to entertain. But how often do we entertain those who cannot reward us? That is the issue Jesus is confronting here. For real generosity does not look for return. He challenged those present in the Pharisee's house to evaluate their motives. Did they offer hospitality to one another as a way of fulfilling obligations, such as you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours? Were they showing off? What might happen if they transfer their energies into the ministry of the last, the least, and the lost? How does that sit with us, inviting Jesus' friends? Imagine what would happen to us and our place in society if we stopped inviting our friends and families and instead concentrate and search out the cardboard city for the people that Jesus wants us to. We would probably end up on the social margins, right along our new sets of friends and guests. But that's what Jesus wants us to do. He doesn't say there's anything wrong with inviting your friends and families. But the problem is if they are the only ones that you invite. Jesus' friends will never return the favor, but God sees such selfless giving and will reward those who give in this manner at the resurrection of the righteous. Our task is to pray to the Holy Spirit to guide us as we seek out those whom Jesus calls his friends. Those he came for, the broken, the lost, and those on the fringe of society. And as we gather with them around the table of the Lord, we need the humility to recognize that we are no better off than those whom Jesus has drawn to himself. As people of God, we can only compare ourselves with Jesus, and it's only during that comparison will we realize the magnitude of our sinfulness and our limitations. That we too, without Christ, are broken, rejected, lame, and lame. And without the grace of his love, his forgiveness and salvation through the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are left to the empty pursuit of pushing for the best seats in the party or gathering around the people whom we think will benefit us by putting us at the top table. Jesus said, "Humble yourself and you will be exalted." As we leave here today, are we going to follow his teachings? There are examples of people like Booker T. Washington and walk down Humility Street. Or are we going to be like Mrs. Bucket, pronounced bouquet, and be stuck in a relentless pursuit of a seat at the top table? Amen.